We're thankful for the opportunity to come and to be a part of a Bible study, to gather around your word, to study it more closely. I pray that we'll take the truths that we read here and apply them to our everyday walk with you, our walk with each other. And I ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to your truth so that these truths will be a part of transforming our minds to all the truth of who your Son Jesus is. So we ask for your help in doing this. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right. So tonight, the topic is fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. And our outline follows very similar to the previous teachings that Jesus has given. He's talked about not giving to the needy, putting that on display. He talked about not praying by putting that on display. And now tonight he's talking about fasting. Don't fast in such a way where you put that on display to draw attention to yourself. So fasting is probably one of the more neglected spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, I would think. But I think I've identified three main reasons that contribute to this reality. Number one is ignorance. I personally never heard a sermon on I'd heard of fasting growing up in the church. I'd kind of heard about it, but I'd never heard teaching on it. And I certainly never heard anything encouraging me to do that, or anyone in our church to do that. It's very, very strange. I mean, I was in that local church until I was the interim pastor of a church at age 22, 21. So 21 years of my life, never heard a sermon on fasting, never went to a Bible study, et cetera, et cetera. Number two, fear. One, if you grew up like I did, it would be fear of being labeled a weirdo or someone strange, because frankly, the only people that I and or people at my Baptist church ever heard of fasting would be probably Roman Catholics. And even that, I don't even know if I'd heard of it at that point in time, at least not prior to 17, 18 years old or something like that. And so you didn't want to be labeled a weirdo. What are you doing? You're fasting? Why are you fasting for? And then you might hear something along the lines of, well, I mean, isn't that what the Roman Catholics do? And, you know, that's a little too ritualistic, isn't it? Third reason that fasting is one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines is because of hedonism. Now, hedonism is a word that means love of pleasure, basically. It is a life pursuing your passions, your desires. Not necessarily all sinful and wrong, but it could be something very good, but you're doing it selfishly. It's a selfish pursuit of pleasure, comfort, passions, desire, self-gratification. And so hedonism is a barrier to the spiritual discipline of fasting because, frankly, we as Americans, Christians in America, we're used to having food when we want food and eating as much as we want. And I mean, it's the American buffet, right? We have buffets at our house practically. You know, most of us don't have to hold back. We can eat as much as we want to and go back for seconds and thirds if we wanted to. So hedonism is just living in the now and eating as much as you want. And why do I need to withhold something from my body? Okay. A couple of quotes from a few guys. Donald Whitney, author of Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. This book is, my study is for our life group, is sort of loosely based off of this book. It's very good. If you don't have a copy, I encourage you to get it. It's very good. He said, Christians in a gluttonous, denialist, self-indulgent society may struggle to accept and to begin the practice of fasting. Few disciplines go so radically against the flesh and the mainstream of culture as this one. I mean, think about it. We live in America. It's very much like decadent Roman culture, luxury living, party living, if you think of it that way, lots of festivals and holidays and so forth. America, I mean, we have festivals and parties all the time. You got birthday parties, you got other special holidays, you got federal holidays, you got family holidays, you got church holidays, you have Super Bowls, et cetera, et cetera. And that kind of describes us, you know? It's a real stumbling block, if you think about it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who gave his life trying to stop Hitler as part of some of those efforts, he said, "Fasting helps us to discipline the self-indulgent and slothful will, which is so reluctant to serve the Lord, and it helps to humiliate and chasten the flesh." We take God for granted. In short, fasting helps us not to take God for granted and all the blessings he's given us. And we'll say more about that as we go along here. So let's look at the text, Matthew 6, 16 through 18, what Jesus has to say about fasting. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Number one, first lesson out of the gate. Same thing as with giving to the needy and praying. Jesus says, when you fast. What does that tell you about fasting? Probably should. That's right. Probably should. He expects us to fast. And so, you know, away with my thinking growing up of, what's this all about? Why are Roman Catholics fasting? I don't have to do that. Nobody in my church has ever said I should do that. Jesus says we should do that. It's expected of us, right? Now, he's not giving us a law in the sense of thou shalt fast. But it's just an expectation of what a Christian does. Christians pray. Christians fast. Right? Think of it that way. Don't think of it as a Ten Commandment type thing. It's not. I mean, that we're living under grace, but yet Christians pray and Christians fast is the idea. So when you fast. But what is fasting exactly? What would you say fasting is? Okay. Going without something, food typically. Okay. Oftentimes, at most of the fast, and we're going to look at some descriptions of different kinds of fast. But Carolyn is right; the majority and the majority expectation and occurrences of a fast in the Bible would be food and water, typically. Mm-hmm. What's that? Breakfast. What's the word breakfast? Think about the origin of that word: break fast. So there's a breaking of the fast. You've gone since your last meal, all night, slept, and you're breaking that fast. Yeah. So it's going without. And again, typically, Carolyn's correct, you're talking about food and water. Okay? So here's how I defined it. It's kind of long. Don't try to jot it down. Just listen. To fast is to withhold something from the body and the mind, if you think about it, that will be missed and will create a discomfort that brings the believer face to face with the power of the flesh and our tendency to take God's grace and goodness for granted. Okay? When I use the phrase fasting brings you face to face with the power of your flesh, the old sin nature, what do I mean by that, do you think? Yeah.
And you're reminded of it at least three times a day in America, right?
Yeah.
Everybody else eating.
Yeah. Yeah. So you'd be tempted to break the fast, and there's going to be these reminders the throughout the day. Yeah. What about what happens to most of us when we miss a meal or we get close to mealtime? Oh, well, okay. Stomach hurts, yeah. You start getting angry. We even have a word for it, made up word, hangry. Hungry, angry. I'm hangry, right? Because your flesh will begin to tempt you to be angry, to be short with someone, to be rude, right? To get this idea of, well, how dare they talk to me like that? I mean, the flesh will manifest itself. You will come face to face with it in a way that, I mean, you do all the time, but again, because we tend not to associate physical hunger with an opportunity to sin. But there is absolutely a temptation and or an opportunity to sin when we become hungry and thirsty. We will be tested. So in part, that's what fasting is about. It's so that you will come to face with that and remember, wow, I am this close to sinning, or I have sinned simply because I was hungry or I was thirsty. Think about how powerless we really are over sin. I mean, over food and water, that's what we do. Imagine if someone cuts us off in traffic. Imagine if someone does us wrong at work. Imagine if our spouse and I are not getting along. The children are doing this or not doing that. Imagine how powerful sin really is. Fasting reminds us of how powerful sin really is and our need of God. Just like God gives us the physical bread we eat, He is our spiritual bread too. By His grace, we live this life. Okay? So, number two there, what kind of fast are there in the Bible? Let's look at a few. Number one, a partial fast. I think some of these maybe my particular label, but I think all of these came from Donald Whitney's book. Some of these are his wording. It's been so long, I was telling our life group. I mean, I did a study through his book with a previous church I pastored. It's 20-something years ago, so I don't remember which ones are his words and which were mine. You know, it's one of those situations. But I'm just trying to give credit where credit's due in case some of these are his. Number one, a partial fast. Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. You remember Daniel? He's going to be given the king's, you know, just luxurious, succulent foods, rich foods, and he responds. Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." Daniel is going to be fasting from certain kinds of food. It's a type of fast. He says, "I'm only going to eat this. Vegetables and fruits, and drink the water. I don't need the wine and the meats and the extra rich foods. It was a partial fast. Number two, there's absolute fast. This is more along the lines, and this is the majority, along with what Carolyn was saying. Acts chapter 9, verse 7 through 9. Acts 9, 7 through 9. This is at the conversion of Paul. "The men who were traveling with Paul stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. They encountered Christ." Paul encountered Christ. "Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." No food, no water, no wine, no milk, no whatever, no food, no drink. Three, there's private fast, which is really what our text is dealing with. Most of our fasting should be private. Just like with praying, yes, we corporately pray together. Yes, we pray with our families. Yes, we pray over a meal. Yes, we pray when we get together in a smaller group with Christians. But really, if you think about it, most of our praying should be done privately, and for sure not ever, even when it's okay to pray publicly, not this, "Hear me, hear ye, hear me," right? And so that's more of a private fast between you and God, Jesus says. Number four, The Bible talks about congregational fast. So that this is where, these are more public, obviously. Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menanian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they were in the church there. At the least, there's a small group of believers involved in this fasting. Could have been more widespread. There's other examples in the book of Acts where the church was praying and fasting together. The Old Testament, there's examples, there's calls of God to fast. We're not even going to look at those, but where God says, set aside this day a solemn fast unto the Lord, talking about the whole people of Israel, the whole congregation of the people. So those are another type of fast. Then number five, a regular fast. Leviticus 16, don't look at that one just for the sake of time, but Leviticus 16 is an example of similar to what I was just saying, where God declares a fast, and it's for the people, congregational, but it's also a regular fast because it's at a set time of year, set days of the month, every year. Okay? But not all fasts should be that way, because if all fasts are that way, then it turns into sort of this going through the motions, it's just religion, it's just tradition, which is very, the Roman Catholic Church has set days and set times, and it's very, very, again, some of that's fine and good, but it also can take on this ritualistic, Pharisaical, legalistic mentality. And last but not least, there's the supernatural fast. Deuteronomy 9:9 says that, turn there, let's look at this one. I saw Carolyn moving toward the phone. I got convicted. We got to go there, right? Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy 9:9. Deuteronomy 9:9. Moses is recounting when he went up on the Mount Sinai to get the tablets, speaking there with God. He says, "When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." You ever stop to think about that? 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what do all the scientists say? And we don't need the scientists to tell us, because we know from personal experience in life, the reality of life, about how long can you live without water?
3 days.
About 3 days. 40 days and 40. Now, could this be symbolic, metaphorical language somehow? I mean, if you go down that road, that's pretty dangerous, to be frank. I'm going to be kind to other Christians that might say that in this particular case. I don't think we can get away with that. I think it really is, means what it says. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. He should be dead. How did he survive? It was a supernatural miracle of God. Right? It has to be. And he said, "Why, that just can't be. Jesus was raised from the dead." How can that be? Exactly. It's a miracle. The Bible says we were made by God from dirt, from the ground. And God breathed his spirit into us and we became a living soul. Well, I can't believe that. It's a miracle because God did it. So it's supernatural. Jesus, out in the wilderness, when he was tempted, look at Matthew chapter 4, back to Matthew. We don't have time to go through all this, but if you ever read the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 and begin to do like a cross-reference, cross-study between what happened with him and Moses and the people of God in the wilderness, Moses up on Sinai, et cetera, et cetera, it's crazy how similar those things are being told, right? Jesus is the better Moses. He's the better servant of God, who went out into the wilderness where the people of Israel sinned and rebelled. Christ succeeded and was victorious and righteous and holy. So that's a whole other deal. But Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's kind of an understatement, right? He was hungry. So we know these are all supernatural fasts. Fasting can also include abstinence from any daily routine. So by and large, the Bible speaks of fasting from food and water or drink of some kind. But I do think, and we have to be careful here, I don't think we should replace all our fasting shouldn't be replaced with, well, you know, I haven't been on my phone for a week. Wow. Go team, you know. Well, I fasted from coffee for a whole week. Well, I mean, I'm not saying that's nothing, but again, there's a difference between fasting from coffee and fasting from all food and water for a few days. I'm not standing here telling you go a whole week without water. I would not do that. Okay, but there's a big difference between, well, I'm not gonna let myself have any sweets for a couple of days. Well, I mean, better than nothing, but to withhold food, all food, and limiting your drink, wow, it's a difference there. Now, here at our church, when we do have a public congregational fast, I do say, fast from something. I open that door and make it possible and advisable for some who have medical conditions, take medications and things of that nature. You know what? There are different ways to fast, okay, and that's okay, and we can do different things. But the Bible gives us these kinds of fast. Next section, number three. You say, are we going to address Jesus' teaching? All we've looked at so far is it's expected because Jesus says, when you fast, verse 16, and then we defined fasting and looked at the Bible. We're finally going to move through the rest of the verses, okay? Number three, fasting intent on glorifying yourself is sin. Jesus tells us this pretty clearly there in verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. So when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Their fasting is intent on glorifying themselves. God takes this very, very seriously, this abuse of fasting. What do you think the idea here is, the language where it says they disfigure their faces? They look gloomy, apparently, because Jesus says, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, because they disfigure their faces. What's going on, do you think? If some of y'all have studied the background here, you might know some possible details, but you don't even have to know those two. What's going on here, do you think, back then?
They're trying to get attention.
They're just trying to get attention, aren't they? Yeah. I've met some Christians before who have pursued spiritual disciplines, or they've served in the name of Jesus, and when you see them either in the moment of serving or fasting or whatever it is, or afterwards, they let you know how much they've sacrificed, how difficult it was. I mean, you can see it on their face, right? I've seen people with legitimate and real physical ailments play that and use it to get attention. That's another similarity to a fasting situation. It's a little bit more of a tangent, I admit. But there is a relationship there. It's to be seen of men. Now, there's evidence in some of the early first century writings that, specifically, I'm thinking probably in the rabbinic writings, but there's evidence that some people may have been literally using makeup to make their faces look more gloomy when they were fasting. They were makeuping their face in such a way that it would make them look a little more gaunt or pale or sickly. But even if that's not accurate, what we think may have been literally happening, you can just imagine people putting on the oh, woe is me, I've been fasting for all week kind of face. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't disfigure your faces. Don't contort. Don't wince. Don't do that. Yeah. Instead, Was he? Oh, by the way, before I move on, I knew I was going to forget something. The word disfigure in the Greek, it is related to, it's not the same word, but it is related to the word for cleanliness in Greek. Do not disfigure your face. Do not, somewhat relatedly, do not smudge your face up. Don't put on an appearance of, oh, look how poor and pitiful I am. This makes sense. This probably has some traction to it because of what Jesus says next. What does he say next? Verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. I think the word disfigure is definitely tying in with the cleanliness, uncleanliness idea, because Jesus says, when you fast, don't blemish up your face. If maybe literally putting on some type of makeup to make it, you know, make yourself look less appealing, so to speak. He says, instead, anoint your head, wash your hair, in other words, basically. I'll explain more in a minute. 1 second, Bruce. And wash your face. Okay, I'm done now. Go ahead. You hear it a lot. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, my understanding is, and I don't know how culturally accurate I am on this, even through the Old Testament into the New Testament, to anoint the head. Now, there was the hygiene anointing your hair, but there was also the ceremonial anointing too. And so a lot of what you read about would be the ceremonial anointing in the Old Testament. Specifically, I'm thinking of the priest. They had to anoint the head, run down their beard, you know, all this different, this whole process of cleansing themselves. But my understanding as far as hygiene goes, it would be very similar to, you know, washing your hair. Not like washing it like this, but it was a form of taking care of your hair, your scalp. And it served kind of a religious purpose too. Probably. Anybody else read up on it? Carolyn, have you read up on that particularly? Because I know you like to study stuff. Not lately, yeah. But yeah, I mean, it's absolutely, it's a hygiene thing. I think in the context, it tells us that. Anoint your head with oil, and, what did he say it, literally with oil? I don't think he did he? Where's it? But you fast, anoint your head, and wash. I had to go back and look at the Greek and sometime. I didn't think about looking at that today. But anoint your head, the implication being, not with water, but with oil. What version do you have, by the way? The Holman Christian. I could see them adding that if it weren't in the, literally in the Greek, but I'll have to look that up. I didn't think about it for this study. So yeah, anoint your head with oil. So get ready to go out. Be presentable. Wash your face. Be presentable. The idea here is, number four, fasting intent on glorifying God is righteous. Fasting that's intent on glorifying God doesn't want to draw attention to itself. If you're fasting, you get up in the morning, you go about your normal routine, and then you go out. You get up on a Sunday morning, you come to church, you go through your normal routine. You don't show up here going, oh, I've been fasting all week, you know. That's no different than last week, praying so that you'd be heard of people, or ringing the gong, blowing the trumpet whenever the offering plate, and when we drop the money in the offering plate, they go, oh, look what he did. Don't. Do anything different. The only people that should know that you're fasting are people that are closest to you, so close family, and or in a situation. I mean, this happens. I've had this happen to me. You know, if you go into through the course of your day and someone says, hey, you want to go to lunch with me today? Most of the time, you don't have to tell them, still, you're fasting. Sometimes they'll keep pressing you and keep pressing you, and then you end up having to. And I think the Lord is merciful in those situations, obviously. Plus, the main thing is, what's your intent of your heart in sharing it, right? But I've had those situations where it's like, well, I appreciate it, but, you know, not today. You know, I've got other plans, or I'm not able to, or whatever the case may be. And I have had a couple times people just keep pressing, and a fellow Christian usually. And I'll say, well, actually, I'm, you know, and then I'll share that. But don't do it unless you have to, right? You know, so fasting is a declaration to God and to yourself that he is more to be desired than his gifts of food, his gifts of water and drink, or anything else. These things that we normally enjoy, we'd rather have God. We'd rather starve to death and still have God. It's just that reminder that if God never gives us any other earthly blessing, another scrap of food, another drop to drink, and we die of hunger and thirst, it's okay. If I die poor and miserable and naked, imprisoned, whatever, it's okay, because I've been saved by his grace, forgiven, loved by God. And there's nothing to be withheld in the world, of the world's goods, that could ever render me spiritually poor and wretched and blind. I'm rich. I see. I hear. I'm saved. I'm his child. So, I'll make sure I didn't miss anything from that last couple verses because I got carried away. So, we talked about the washing of the face, knowing the head, verse 18. I think we hammered that pretty good. Let your fasting be done privately, not publicly, not to be seen by others, but to be seen by your Father. He sees in secret. He knows in secret. He will reward you in secret, so to speak. Who sees in secret, he will reward you. There will be a day when that comes. What about you guys? Anything else we want to add to that or any questions you have? Gotcha.
So, congregational fasting,
yeah.
Particularly, which, you know, there were sermons on fasting, and there was a sign up sheet to have someone fasting every day of the year.
Oh, that's cool.
I really think it did benefit.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's something I think we could definitely beef up on here. You know, one thing we've done since I came here, we've always done the Holy Week observance, a call to fast. But that's been, as far as I can remember, we may have done something with Sola Fellowship before too. I can't remember. That might have been more of a private thing. I honestly don't remember. But that's been the primary time that we've set aside for fasting. It's definitely something we could work on though. Yeah. Other thoughts? That's true. Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, it probably would vary with people, but. Day one's definitely the hardest. I agree. And that could go back to part of that, you know, going back to the reasons why people don't fast. Ignorance and fear. Ignorance meaning never really done it before, or I've only done it one day and it was terrible. You know what I mean? So there's a little bit of ignorance involved with that, which creates fear. The next one, fear. It's like, whoa, that one day was rough. I got headaches and I felt nauseous or this or that. I felt really weak. I just couldn't function. My brain was foggy. And I don't know about what Carolyn and others, you may have testimonies too. First day can be pretty rough. My general experience has been, after day one, day two or three, actually the fog kind of lifts for me. I'm very clear-minded. It's like the Lord's just like, hey, here you go. I'll help you with this, you know, and very clear thinking. Me personally, I kind of want to. I think day four or five, I kind of hit a little bit of a wall. If I remember, it's been a little while. To be honest with you, but I remember hitting more of a wall and being like, whew, I don't know, but. Yeah, day two, three, four, not too bad, not too bad.
And as far as clear thinking, I mean, even secular people, like Benjamin Franklin, he never ate anything until, I don't know, middle of the day or something.
Yeah.
Like, I can think more clearly.
Yeah.
Because when I'm not eating. And
yeah.
You know, for me, it was definitely, like, you don't realize how unclearly you're thinking until you fast. And then you're like, wow,
yeah.
I can think so much better now.
Yeah. No, you're 100% right. 100%. One thing that I've done in the past, I think is helpful, and I highly recommend it, and I need to do more of it in my own life again, is if you think, well, you know, I need to lose some weight. We tend to think about our physical health and our spiritual health being separate. You fast for spiritual reasons only. Well, you do fast for spiritual reasons ultimately only. But who is to say that my body is not related to my walk with Christ? My body is very much related to my walk with Christ. My body's involved in sinning or not sinning. It's involved in desires, both good desires and bad desires. It's intimately related to my walk with the Lord. And so maybe one reason why we struggle with the discipline of overeating, not eating too much, cutting back, losing some weight, is because we don't connect it to the spiritual as much as we should. In other words, what I'm leading to is, instead of going, all right, I'm gonna go on a diet, I'm gonna lose 10 pounds, I'm gonna do this. Instead, what if we said, Lord, you've made this body of mine, I need to take some weight off, and I'm gonna declare, Lord, I declare a fast for myself for the purpose of drawing closer to you and improving my health. And I can tell you from personal experience, that doesn't feel like a diet. It doesn't feel like a diet. It doesn't feel like that, oh, I can't eat that, or I can't eat this. It doesn't feel quite like that anymore. It feels like, because it is, it's a declaration to God, I shall not eat too much. I shall not eat. For me, it was, I will not eat certain things. And there was power in that. There's power in fasting, just like there's power in praying. Okay, I grew up hearing, and it's true, the power of prayer, the power of prayer. I so wish I'd been taught earlier on the power of fasting too, because there is power in it, spiritual power. Yeah, power's not in you though; it's in who? Our God. Yeah, just like with prayer, you're not. I mean, you can be a prayer warrior, but at the end of the day, God's the victor, right? He's the one that's making it happen. He's the powerhouse. He's the general. He's the one that makes it happen. So, what else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm not a mother, so I might let some of the mothers speak to that as well. But I would say, I'll give a general. I think with your children, I mean, I would think it's, again, in a small-knit family, I think it's okay to let your husband, your children know, hey, mommy's fasting. And then tell them what. It's an opportunity to teach them the word and to say, here's why. And so today, yeah, I made pizza for you guys. But mommy's just going to have a glass of water today or something like that.
And they have
not noticed, to be honest. Yeah, well, yours, I think yours would too. I think your kids would too.